Titus chapter 2 and reading at verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. We know that Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, it's full of practical exhortations towards our life and godly living in this world for all the different kinds of people that would be present in any local church. So it is predominantly practical teaching in this epistle. But right in the middle of it, here in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2, we have this short doctrinal section which speaks about the grace of God and the glory of God, and specifically the appearing or the shining forth of God's grace and of God's glory. In verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing or the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we think about God's grace and God's glory. There's a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, the Lord will give grace and glory. So these are two essential attributes of deity, God's grace and God's glory. And they have been made known to us fully and will yet be made known fully to us in the person of our Savior, God's well-beloved Son. And so these verses that we've read, they cover the past, the present, and the future for us as believers today. Verse 11, we have the past, that which is historical, when the grace of God appeared in the person of the incarnate Son of God. The grace of God shone forth in fullness when the Lord Jesus left heaven and he came down into this scene of time, his first advent, it was a coming in grace. Then in verse 12, we have our present teaching us. The grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. So the grace of God that was manifested in the Lord Jesus is now to be manifested in the lives of believers in him. And in a sense, the grace of God is to further appear in this world in the character of our lives as Christians. And then in verse 13, we have the future, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that brings us on to the future and the second coming of our Lord Jesus, his second advent, when, as we were hearing on Sunday afternoon from Revelation 19, heaven will be opened and the Lord Jesus will leave heaven again and he will come down into this world, and that will be a coming in power and in great glory. And so as you link these very basic truths about the Lord Jesus to all of the practical exhortations that the epistle brings to us, we have here two very significant motivations for why we as believers should be marked by godly living in our lives presently. We look back to Christ's coming in grace, the grace of God that has appeared, verse 11, and that has brought salvation to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And that is a motivation to me to reciprocate, to display my love for the Savior by obedience to his commands by doing that which will be pleasing to the gracious God who has provided his Son and has provided that salvation for me. And then as we look forward to the future appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we think of what that will mean for our Savior. And that was something, again, that we were reminded on Sunday afternoon, that that day when he comes back to this world will be a day when he is vindicated in the place where he was rejected, the place where there was such shame and reproach that was brought to our Lord Jesus. But he's coming again in glory, and he's going to be vindicated in this place. And this whole world, every eye will see his glory that day, and every knee will bow, and everyone will honor him in that coming day. And so we today, as believers, we would want to honor him in our lives presently. We would want to be characterized by the kind of godly living that this epistle to Titus brings to us. We would want to display that Christ-like character that Paul is exhorting us to display in this epistle, based upon the working of the grace of God in our lives. And then in verse 14, and I know I won't get to this verse, we have a further outstanding statement of the gracious purpose of God for our lives presently, based on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity or lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we think in verse 11, Paul here is speaking of the historical manifestation of the grace of God. It was displayed in the Lord Jesus when he first came as a man into this world. The grace of God that brings salvation, that carries with it salvation, it has appeared to all men. Or the verse could read, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But you notice verse 11 commences with the word for. And so that indicates that this is a continuation from all the earlier verses of chapter 2. You know that the usual order of Paul's epistles is first to give doctrine and then to give practical exhortations based on the doctrine. But in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, that order is not so rigidly followed. And here in Titus chapter 2, the apostle has been giving very practical teaching to particularly five different groups of believers in relation to practical godly living. He has given words to the aged men in verse 2 and to the aged woman in verse 3. And they're teaching ministry towards younger sisters in verses 4 and 5. And then he addresses the young men in verses 6 to 8. And then he comes to the believing servants in verses 9 and 10. And so he has given this practical ministry to these five different groups of believers. And then he gives this doctrinal teaching, which is to be the foundation basis for the practice. And so he says in verse 11, for, or we might say because. What is the reason? What is our motivation for practical godliness in our lives and for behavior that would be appropriate to those who are believers, whatever demographic group we belong to, as far as our age or whatever is concerned? It's to be intended that there will be a response to what God has done in our lives, in all the richness of his grace, in all of that unmerited favor that has been extended towards us in the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is keeping that close link between practice and doctrine, between belief and behavior. And he continues to do that when you get to verse 12, when you get the teaching ministry of God's grace in our lives. And so he's telling us that the grace of God, it appeared. It shone forth when the Savior came into this world. John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God, it was embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus. It was personified in God's Son. He was the outshining of God's grace from the moment of his incarnation and throughout his life. And we know that that divine grace fully shone forth, unmistakably shone forth in all of its fullness on the specific occasion of the death of Christ at Calvary and, of course, his subsequent resurrection. So our salvation, that which has been brought to us, it is based on the historical facts of the death of Christ, all that he suffered in that death, and on the reality of his bodily resurrection on the third day. And so this is, of course, is the grace of God to us. And that tells us these are very basic things about salvation. It is by God's grace alone. That tells us that it is unmerited. From our perspective, it is wholly undeserved. As Ephesians 2 tells us, by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we recognize that salvation is by God's grace alone. And that, of course, excludes works. And I know that this is truth that we all understand fully. But it's sometimes good just to state what the Word of God brings to us about these fundamental truths. Because grace excludes works as far as salvation is concerned. There cannot be a mixture of the two. It is the self-righteous human heart, it is the proud human heart that would say, well, what can I do to impress God? What can I do to make me worthy of God accepting me in heaven? And that, of course, would be a salvation by works. But Ephesians 2 is telling us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, verse 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Romans 11, verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So works and grace, they are mutually exclusive in that way. But praise God, there is that gracious provision of salvation that has been made available for us all. And that is something, again, that this verse 11 brings to us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men in the sense that it has made salvation available for all. It has brought salvation within the reach of all men. We were reminded on Sunday evening in the gospel meeting of that verse from Hebrews 2, verse 9. The Lord Jesus was made lower than the angels, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so here is a provision that is unlimited. And we live presently in this day of grace, this age or this dispensation of God's grace. And it is an age where grace is reigning. The grace of God reigns in this world. Romans 5, verse 21. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if there is one here tonight or some here tonight and you're not saved, then we direct you again to God's grace. God's grace recognizes our need as bankrupt sinners before God. But how good to know that God's grace supplies and fully meets our need in the person of the Lord Jesus. So salvation is by grace alone. The grace of God has appeared in the person of our Lord Jesus. But I want to come to verse 12, particularly this evening. For those who are the recipients, the beneficiaries of God's grace, those who have come into the possession of this salvation that has been brought to us by the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus, there is to be an evidence, there is to be a practical expression of divine grace in our lives. And so for all believers, verse 12 says, the grace of God is to be teaching us. And that word teaching is the word for the training or the disciplining of a child. And so the grace of God that saves the soul is also to be the same grace that trains our lives as believers. Even if necessary through rebuke or chastisement, whatever means necessary, the grace of God is to discipline us to greater godly living and character in relation to our lives. And so how important to see this aspect of grace. Those, and there are many in this the world who mix together grace and works for salvation, they will reason that if salvation is by grace alone, then a person can say that they're saved, and then that person can go on living as they like in all of their sinful ways. And they say, well, that can't be right. And so they reason that there needs to be works as well as grace to be sure of salvation. And it can't be therefore by grace alone. It needs to be grace and our works. That profoundly misunderstands the Bible doctrine of grace. And what Titus 2 verse 12 and verse 14 emphasizes to us is what has been referred to as the moral power of the grace of God in a believer's life, and how God's grace is to discipline and to train and to teach the life of a believer. The grace that saves us does not give us license to live sinfully as we please, but rather that grace motivates us and teaches us to live for God's pleasure and to be a saved people who, verse 14 says, are zealous of good works. So what is grace teaching the saved believer here in verse 12? Well, firstly, in a negative way, God's grace is teaching us that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So God's grace is to educate us to be markedly different from the world of unbelieving men around us and those whose lives have not been touched by the grace of God through salvation. And so we're to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that sounds like a very negative message, but actually it's something that we need to do very positively and decisively in our lives, to actively deny ourselves the ungodly things of this world, the worldly lusts that men go after so much, and they seek to fill their lives with these kind of things. You and I as believers, the grace of God in our lives is to be teaching us to be denying such things that are ungodly and worldly lusts. And the tense of that verb denying, it's known as the Greek aorist or the point tense, which indicates something that is a determined once and for all act. So we might say, having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, and then we need to be in the good of that decisive denial daily in our lives. And so negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. But then the grace of God is teaching us in a positive way, verse 12, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So to live soberly, that would be primarily self-ward, to be characterized by a character of sobriety, to be marked by a soundness of mind, to be marked by being discreet and to have that appropriate discretion, to not behave in a light or a frivolous way, because we're here in this world as believers to represent God and Christ in this world. So we're to live soberly, selfward. We're to live righteously. And that would include that which is manward, to live justly and honorably before men. And then we're to live godly. And that would obviously be our highest relationship Godward, to live in a godly way, to have a right attitude Godward in relation to our life, always reverencing God, always acknowledging and regarding God in our lives, seeking to obey God's word, appreciating what will be pleasing to our God, to live godly in this present world. And so this verse is indicating that salvation, yes, it's by God's grace alone, but God's grace is to bring about these kind of changes, both negatively and positively, in our lives. And we are living in this present age, verse 12 finishes by saying. Galatians 1, verse 4 speaks of this present evil age that we have been delivered from by the death of Christ. And so we're living amongst the masses of humanity, the masses of ungodly and unbelieving men and women in this world. We're living in this present age amongst these unbelieving people. And you think of the believers that Titus was caring for, that this epistle is written to. And he was on the Greek island of Crete. And that island was renowned at that time for its ease of living and for its morally unlawful behavior. We get it in chapter 1, verse 12. One of their own has said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." And some of the writers have directly contrasted that threefold description of the ungodly Cretans there in chapter 1, verse 12, contrasted that with this threefold exhortation to believers in chapter 2, verse 12. Because if we are living godly, then we will not be liars, because God cannot lie. And if we're living righteously, then we won't be like those lawless evil beasts that characterize the Cretans. And if we're living soberly, then we will not be like those stereotypical slow bellies, those lazy gluttons that were characteristic of those people from Crete. But how easy it would have been for the believers in Crete to have become like all the people around them and to be influenced in that way by the people that they were living amongst in this present age. And the same applies to you and I living here in Winnipeg, still living in this present age. And why do we strive to live differently to the masses of humanity who just basically do what they like and are governed by the sinful flesh within them? How are we to live a godly Christian life in such a present evil age? Well, we know as believers we have the indwelling Spirit of God, and that is obviously a fundamental reason to be different to those who do not have the Spirit. But here in this verse, Titus 2, verse 12, the power for Christians to live differently to the world, to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly, in contrast to all the ungodliness that is around us, the power for it in this verse is the teaching ministry of the grace of God. Our power is to be God's grace, as of course it is brought to us by means of the indwelling Spirit of God. Every day, the grace of God is to be teaching us and to be imploring us to be distinct, to be different, to be godly in this present age. And so, in God's grace, there's a liberty. It's not a liberty to do as we please, but it's a liberty to do what will please God and to seek to live godly lives. And so, just to finish off, we think about the different aspects of the power of the grace of God in the life of a believer. We appreciate, of course, the delivering power of God's grace in saving us, the grace of God that appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to us, delivering us from this world in terms of our soul salvation. And we know that but for the grace of God, we could already be in a lost eternity. So we appreciate the delivering power of the grace of God. And we know also, as believers, of the sustaining power of the grace of God, keeping us every day as we live in such a world as this. And that's a whole different subject, the sustaining power of God's grace. But not only the delivering power of God's grace, not only the sustaining power of God's grace, but there is also, here in verse 12, the transforming moral power of God's grace. It is God's grace that will change us and cause us to be able to live godly and righteously and soberly in this present world. And so there's the transforming moral power of God's grace. And there may even at times be the disciplining power of God's grace when significant changes may be needed in our lives. And so I just want to leave us with this, particularly with this thought this evening, the teaching ministry of God's grace in my life. The tense of that word teaching us, it's in the present continuous participle, which just simply means that this is to be a continuous process of education and training and discipline in the life of a believer every day. Somebody has said we never graduate from the school of God's grace in this life. And so for whatever time lies before us, living in this present age, let us determine to display more of the grace of God in our lives. Let us respond to the teaching ministry of God's grace. Let us know more of its transforming moral power in the way that we live each day. We know that by God's grace, we were 100% saved for heaven the very moment that we believed and trusted Christ as our Savior. We know that's true. The grace of God saved me that moment. But if I am still today the same person as I was the moment I was saved, then something is not right. The grace of God that gave me entrance to salvation at the straight gate is the same grace of God that should empower me to walk the narrow way, the way of godliness in my life each day. And that, I think, is what Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace saves us that moment of salvation, but the rest of our lives as believers, we are to grow in grace. We're to experience the teaching ministry of God's grace. We're to know something of the transforming moral power of God's grace in our lives. And so may that be so for each one of us as we live in this present age. Shall we pray?